Anyone here know who the fifth president of the United States was? Yes. He was the last founding father to serve as a president. It was George Washington, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, and then James Monroe. Can you name one of his most famous policies?
The Monroe Doctrine.
The Monroe Doctrine, yes. Do you know what the Monroe Doctrine is about? On December 2nd, in 1823, the Monroe Doctrine drew a line down the center of the Atlantic Ocean, telling the European countries and other countries in the world that they could no longer settle or begin new settlements in the Western Hemisphere, both North and South America. The Monroe Doctrine says to Europe and the rest of the world, you cannot cross this line anymore to expand your power, your territory, or your influence. This line represents our freedom from you. You know, world history has many lines. The Great Wall of China, the Mason-Dixon line, the Berlin Wall, the 38th parallel, Checkpoint Charlie. We live in a world with many different kinds of lines that have been drawn. Recently, COVID-19 has helped draw lines. Stay 6 feet away. Don't cross that line without a mask. You may not enter this place of business. Do not cross this line unless you are vaccinated. Now, the southern border is a line that used to mean something. But like a chalk drawn line in a Little League batter's box in a baseball game, by the fifth inning, it's disappeared because of all the traffic over it. The line's gone, or at least it isn't respected. We live in a world where we draw lines, especially at important times. A line in the sand, we call it. Last week, we began taking a look at four Hebrew teenagers who were caught up in the deportation of God's people to Babylon because of their stubborn hearts, lack of faith, and disobedience towards God's word. Now, these four boys were they were not the reason for the captivity, but they were caught up in it. And they were the exception to most of their other countrymen who were deported with them. Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah were their names. The biblical, God-centered names helped provide them with an identity that kept them grounded in their faith. Knowing who you are in Christ is crucial if you're going to stand the test of time in a secularized and unbelieving culture. You are a child of God. It's important for you to realize that every day and in every situation of your life. Having such an identity gave these young men the ability to draw lines when necessary. From the get-go of their life in Babylon, because they knew who they were and whose they were, they had the fortitude and the faith to draw one line after another, time and time again, come what may. We're going to examine those lines one at a time so that we too might be encouraged by them. To begin, we'll finish up the first chapter of Daniel today and examine the very first line that they drew while in captivity. So they've been drafted into government work by King Nebuchadnezzar. The system is trying its best to brainwash them, to erase their faith in the one true God, and accept the ways of the Babylonians. Last week we saw how the king's officers changed their names to erase their God-oriented identity and change their names to reflect the Babylonian gods. And next they were sent to 3 years of brainwashing and indoctrination, all expenses paid. All the while they were to be fed nothing but the best food, the food and the wine that the king himself ate. The king wanted to tempt them out of their life of faith by offering them the good life. You know, Satan doesn't always use pain and suffering to attack your faith. Sometimes he uses pleasure. Remember in the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the wicked witch, the ice princess, what would she use to tempt people, especially the little boy? She used Turkish delight. I mean, I would want, when I watch that movie, I'd want some Turkish delight. It looks so good. Champagne wishes and caviar dreams, Robin Leach used to say. That's what these boys were being offered. Let's read about their reaction to the good life in Daniel chapter 1. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you. And the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appear better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And now at the end of the days, when the king had said they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Now there may have been multiple reasons why Daniel and his friends refused the king's food. The first consideration is that it was not according to the dietary laws that God laid out for the Israelite people in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. To break such dietary laws would have made them unclean. Or there was also a good possibility that this food had been offered up as a sacrifice to the Babylonian gods. They used wine and meat for such occasions. And they sacrificed horses and all kinds of things that the Israelite people would not eat. We'll never know exactly, but most likely it was a combination of factors. But what we do know is that Daniel drew the line and said, no, that's not who I am. That's not who we are. We are God's people, and we eat God's food. We're obedient to Him and to Him alone. We will not defile ourselves with the king's food. We'd rather starve to death than defile our bodies. Are you feeding on God's word today? Do you dwell on it? Chew on it? Digest it? So that you are what you eat? Or do you defile yourself every now and then with a little Turkish delight? And with the delicacies of this world? You know, things that you know you have no business doing with, but it's just a little bit. Daniel drew the line and said, we will not defile ourselves. He drew a line of faith. He didn't throw a fit. A lot of people throw fits in this world when they draw their lines. He maintained his composure. He simply but strongly urged the chief officer to feed him and his friends vegetables and water. And the officer said, I can't do that. If you start looking skinny and frail, the king will take my head off, not yours. So Daniel said, okay, let's just give it a test run. Try what I'm saying for 10 days and let's see what happens. So the officer agreed, and lo and behold, they looked better than all the others. It was like Popeye eating his spinach. When Popeye came to a line in the sand, he would say, that's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. And when he said that, you better watch out, because the spinach was going into the mouth, and the transformation was about to happen. Well, Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah all had their Popeye moment. You can call us whatever you want. You can try your best to brainwash us and try to lure us out of our beliefs. But we will draw the line when you ask us to defile ourselves and forsake our faith. Nothing is going to cause us to cross that line. Period. We've had all we can stands and we can't stands no more. Give us the spinach. Have you ever had a Popeye moment in your life? Do you have your own Monroe doctrine where you draw the line regarding your faith and God's word? You know, doctrine, the word doctrine, it defines boundaries. The definition of the word doctrine usually has to do with either church beliefs or military affairs. In our case this morning, it has to do with both. Because we're in spiritual warfare in this world. And we need sound doctrine to thrive. You know, many Christians do have their own Monroe doctrine. But it's the wrong Monroe doctrine. You know, a reporter once asked Marilyn Monroe if she believed in God. And her reply was, I believe in everything a little bit. The Marilyn Monroe doctrine has no lines in the sand because it has no convictions. It's wishy-washy and half-hearted and accepts anything and everything. Isn't that true for many in our world today? Anything goes. No lines. No sound doctrine. No godly principles of holiness to stand on. No word of God to submit to. And cherish, you know, just a little bit of this, Christian, a little bit of prayer, you know, a little bit of Jesus, not too much, a little bit of giving, you know, a little bit of Bible study, but nothing that would totally transform us. You know, Paul warns us about these times in his letter to Timothy, where he says in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. In other words, they'll heap up the kind of teachers that they want to hear. There are all kinds of teachers out there that will teach us whatever we want to hear. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We are living in those times today. Oh, that the church would be filled with Daniels and Danielles today who stand on God's word and say, I will not cross this line. If it causes me to walk contrary to God's will, if it causes me to love and glorify anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, I will not cross that line. Let that begin with you and me. As we draw our look at chapter 1 to a close, it's important to pay attention to the very last sentence in chapter 1. It's something that's easy to skip over to get to chapter 2. It's one of those verses that's very easy to just fly by, but it really is a golden nugget, and we need to stop and consider it. And that last sentence in chapter 1 says, thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Before we began looking at this book, we mentioned that Daniel was just a teenage boy and when he was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, probably around 15 years old. Now, Jeremiah, before the captivity, prophesied that the people of Judah would be captive in Babylon for 70 years and then they would return home. Do you know who Cyrus was? Cyrus was the king of the Persians. The Persians are the ones who defeated the great Babylonian Empire. King Cyrus was the Persian king who sent the Jewish nation home to Judah to rebuild the wall and the temple of Jerusalem. In other words, this verse is saying Daniel outlasted those who took him into captivity. He outlasted his captors. He served and was a blessed man the entire time in the midst of that pagan culture, even when there was war and chaos and changing powers around him, because he knew who he was and he had the fortitude to draw lines and stand on God's word. Therefore, God drew some lines around Daniel as well and said, this man will stand in the midst of all this chaos, and it will be well with him. He outlasted Nebuchadnezzar. He outlasted King Darius. And he lives all the way. He has that same position his whole life, all the way up to King Cyrus. When you learn to draw lines in the sand regarding God's word, God will draw lines around you as well. Lines of protection, lines of blessing, lines of peace in the midst of chaos. Wouldn't you like to have God draw some lines around you today? And it said when the four boys decided to draw the line, when it was all said and done, the king interviewed them, they were found to be 10 times better. 10 times smarter. They were 10 times blessed. You know, when you can draw lines in your life and do it for the sake of serving Jesus Christ, life will be multiple times better than if you don't draw that line. But we're not done looking at these four men. There are many more lines to talk about in this book, but until then, eat your vegetables, drink your water, and draw your own lines in the sand. Amen.